All right, it helps to turn it on. Good morning, everyone. Special welcome to the visitors today. Welcome to Glen Arbor Community Church. We're continuing our series on authentic Christianity in action. And we're actually, if you're following along, we're going through our vision statement, which is available on the webpage. And I will actually be reading from that, not from the webpage itself, but from that section. We're let's see, make sure I got it on. So this is kind of the series as it looks right now. We're in the second from the last. I'm doing Through the Church. And last week, Jim Hallworth talked to us about being humbly pursuing God. How many remember humbly pursue God? Remember that? Get that through your mind, because that's the thing we were supposed to remember. And that was a quiz right there. So when Jim does his quiz today, you have the answer right there. So this is based on our vision statement we passed out on January 17th. And it's, again, it's available on our webpage. And we're looking through Christianity and what does it mean to be authentic. You know, many may say, we have the real thing. We have the real deal. Is that really true? Well, we're going to look through Scripture and kind of see if that's true. Here's the vision statement as it's stated. Now, that's a lot of words, but I thought I'd read it to you. It says, the next important circle is the local church. That's us. We aim to be fully functional, local church body, modeled after the early church of the New Testament. As such, every member is a minister within the church, equipped and led by mature leaders, appointed to church offices. We are a multi-generational church, which we see today, where the older generations of believers serve and build into the younger generations. We trust God to use our church to see people redeemed by His grace, brought into fellowship, nurtured in the faith, and excited about expanding the gospel as we raise up new workers and leaders for Christ. So we're many things to each other and to the world and to our God. And when you see a statement like this and go, oh yes, it's very nice, it's a lot of, you know, it's a lot of stuff, but what does it really mean? What does it mean practically? How are we going to attain that? Well, I propose that we've already attained that. That's something we're already telling people what we already do. It's already a part of our DNA, as it were. So, excuse me, we won't be able to go over everything that what the church means today, but we're going to focus really on the really four parts of what the four practical parts of what this our church does. So it says being a fully functional church body. What does that mean? Fully functional church body. What is every member a minister, if you saw that was in there? Multi-generational family. And then lastly, what is this, all this other stuff we're supposed to do? And that's where we learn about the battleground. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, we thank you so much for your loving kindness. Thank you for the music team that they led us in worship this morning. Thank you for those that stayed overnight with the kids and were with them and were building into their lives. Thank you for those that serve just to get this Sunday service ready. Those that serve in the morning, those that serve afterwards, those that serve during the week in Awana. Lord, there's so many different places where this body is serving. Those that serve on an individual basis in their prayer closet as they fight for your kingdom. Lord, I just ask for and for mothers and fathers that are fighting for their children, that they're praying for them, that they're working with them. Lord, I thank you for them as well. It's a fully functional body, Lord. Just ask that you would teach us something new about what you have to say to your children. In your name we pray. Amen. So, as any good teaching, you start off with a definition of what does authentic mean? Well, authentic means, and it seems kind of obvious, but it's not false or copied. It's genuine, having the original supported by unquestionable evidence, authenticated or verified. Like you might see that on Who Watches the Antique Roadshow? Who likes that show? A few of us say, all right, John. Thank you, Daniel. And you watch that too? And what do they say? They don't really talk about, well, what does it really do? But, you know, is it damaged? What year does it come from? Is it from the artist that we think it's from? Or is it from the period that we think it's from? So those are what make it authentic or true from that time. So, for example, an authentic document from the Middle Ages, an authentic work of this particular artist. Or it says, entitled to acceptance or belief because of agreement or known facts of experience. Is it reliable, trustworthy, authentic person, like an authentic report on the poverty in Africa? So when we talk about authentic Christianity, I want to go back to the source and the origin of what that means of our faith whenever we discuss that. So first thing I'm going to bring up is the first statement of our vision statement. It says, we aim to be fully functional, local church body, modeled after the early church in the New Testament. Oh, that should be easy. Well, we were talking about this in my LTG again, and it was the idea of going back to the fundamentals. So when we start talking about the New Testament, or whenever I lose my way or I feel like what is going on, when I feel disjointed or I lose my way, I always find that going back to the fundamentals always works. So, for example, in golf, what do they tell you? Gosh, I can't seem to get my swing right. I'm hooking to the left. Well, they say, start with the fundamentals, right? What did Vince Lombardi say? He said, started with, gentlemen, this is a football, right? I wish I had a football with me to show you. In skating or in engineering or in parenthood or in your Christian walk, those are examples where you would go back to the fundamentals that always start with that. So to be authentic, we go back to the source, his word. And so I wanted to share some verses with you from that, from 1 John 4:14. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. Let's skip to verse 19. It says, we love because he first loved us. We are part of this body because of this. This is our first condition as a spiritual entity and our relationship with each other. That's what draws us together. We have been first loved by that, our Savior. That's what brings us together. That's why we sing the song together. That's why we come here. That's why we stay overnight with these kids. That's why we come and make popcorn to watch a movie together. That's why we serve in our community. That's why we talk to people about Christ. We're part of a working spiritual mechanism referred to as the body of Christ. And that body has many parts. This verse I'm going to share with you, you've seen many times, but I really want to delve into this because it is the foundation of that, why we said the vision statement that we said is a fully functional body. Well, what does a fully functional body mean? No component is more important than the other. Each component performs a different function in order to operate. This is from 1 Corinthians 12:12. For even as the body is one, yet there are many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. The body has many members or parts, so how do I become fully functional? Well, all are part of the one. All perform different functions. All are one, right? There's one Spirit. This section addresses kind of three attitudes that could come up in the church, which did occur in the church and even occur now. Defining our place due to our function or ability. And that's true of any organization, whether you work in construction or you work in nursing or whatever you work, you have a position or a part that you fulfill, and that's true in any human organization. Defining other places or importance based on your functionability. So I'm more important because I'm on the music team, or I'm less important because all I do is cookies. That's not what the body says. That's not what this verse says. All are important. We came together by ourselves. This is the third thing. Thus, our success or failure comes from us. So, since I came to the church by myself, therefore, I am an individual contributor, and therefore, my value comes from me. These are the three things that you might think if you come into an organization like the church, and that does happen. So what does the Lord say about that? Well, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not a reason any less part of the body. And then it goes on, excuse me, talk about ears and feet and other parts. But then in verse 18 it says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. So it deals with the question of our place in the church, or in the body. Our place due to our view, not due to the view of ourselves. Let me say that again. It deals with the question of our place in the church, thus the body, our place due to the view of ourselves, questioning God's view of us based on our function or abilities within the church. So we are not defined. Our value to the church and our value to God does not come to the place he has put us. Let me say that again. We are not defined. Our value to the church and our value to God does not come from the place he has put us. So if we say, why does he say, well, if you rip out your eye or you cut off your toe, that's not an easy thing to do, right? I would hope not. Every part is so important that we can't bear to be separate from it. So it is with the church. You know, you ever wonder why when people leave, it hurts? It's supposed to hurt. It should hurt. If it doesn't, something's wrong. Then we're just numb. If this is authentic, then it should hurt. If it's real, then it should be painful. If we really love each other and are fully functional, pain is a part of that. Sometimes I think we believe we're feeling pain, then something's wrong with us. No, maybe something's right with you. It's part of the functionality, and when it's disrupted, that's an indication that it is functioning, not that it is an error. Great Commission got its start with looking at this one question, is that what did those in New Testament Christians do? And what spawned that was a feeling by the youth of that time in the 70s, you know, woohoo, you know, hippie time, was we don't feel that the local church is really doing their job. They're just, people are coming to church, but no one is becoming believers. No one's following what Jesus has laid down. And so this ragtag of groups started this movement and said, well, what do? We don't have, you know, we don't have this denomination to tell us what to think. We don't have anything. We just have God's word. Well, let's do what those people did. Let's read about that. And that's why we kind of harp on it. It says, that's our foundation. What did those people do? And that's why we say we want to be a fully functional church, like the way they were fully functional in the New Testament. Did it look like they're didn't have any problems? They had a ton of problems, like 1 Corinthians that we're reading from. Just is a discussion of all the problems that they had. Were they fully functional? Yes, because they had a lot of problems. They were dealing with everyday life. What if we get an attitude that someone else really isn't important or needed is in the way? Do we have that today? Yes, and so do they. And this is continuing that section. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which are deemed less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And so on. And this deals with the questions of our view of others' place in the church, thus the body. Their place due to our view of them and questioning God's view of them based on their function or abilities within the church in light of our abilities. So we shouldn't question our value because of our abilities. Neither should we question anybody else because of their abilities. We're not defined by our function. We are defined by our relationship to each other and what makes the body, just as it did 2,000 years ago. That is authentic. It doesn't matter what technology we have, what kind of buildings we have. What's true then is true now. They were Jews and Greeks and slaves and free and poor and rich, and now we're poor and rich and plumbers and nurses and carpenters and lawyers and parents and homemakers, and have come from various backgrounds and wounding and horrors and joys, but are all one body under the power of Christ. All together in spite of all that. How is that possible? Nothing has changed. What is true of us was true then. That's authentic. That is real and functional and lives on and never changes. Last verse from this section. But God is so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all of the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. The body must function completely in a unified manner with all its parts loving one another in order to perform its function. What is its function? What is its function? To spread the good news, to the love of God for people, to see Jesus in action. That is the body of action. Its action is to support those who are hurting. We've had funerals, we've had weddings, I've seen where groups of people go over and give meals to others, whether they're in our church or not in our church. That is authentic. That is the power of Christ. That is our function. What was true then is true now. And they had the same questions, the same horrors, the same joys, the same hang-ups. What makes us authentic, I think, is when we acknowledge that we don't have it all together and agree on it. That we're all messed up together. Right? In unity. That we all need Jesus. We're all messed up. Amen?
Amen.
Woohoo! Yeah. And it's okay. It's all right. I don't have to be perfect. He is. That's when we're fully functional, and that's when we're authentic. We've achieved that goal by being ourselves. So this next section is from this vision statement says, as such, every member is a minister within the church, equipped and led by mature leaders, hopefully, appointed to church offices. So we really believe everyone should be an active part of what is going on. That's what this means. So what turns people off mostly is that when they realize they cannot, I think when we have visitors church, sometimes I think what turns them off is if you want to come and be, not known or in the background, that's very difficult to do here. That's very difficult. You can't just be a bench warmer. Churches are already full of that. We're not full of that. Everyone is part of the body, and everybody functions. We all are part of a much bigger body worldwide, doing our part as part of that bigger vision. We all have a job to do. Why is that authentic, and why is that important? Because that's what Jesus set up from the very, very beginning, from day one. And he started with one person, and that was Peter. And this is exciting to me. This is where this comes from. So Matthew 16:18 says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. So what does that have to do with us? This is before his crucifixion. He's setting up the church, and his leadership right here is where he presses the button and starts it. He pulls the trigger on this. And this is where it kind of flourishes, and then you see it in Ephesians. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We're associated our spiritual relationship as part of this whole church, and all smaller and larger congregations are all part of it. This one body to the fullness that represents the truth on earth. So at that point, going back to Peter, let's see if I can go backwards. Yeah. Going to pick Peter, what denomination do you think Peter was at that point? I want you to be Rock of the Methodist Church. He didn't, well, no, it's not there. Or the Lutheran Church or the Baptists or the Great Commission Church or, well, he doesn't say that, my church, all the churches, the church in general, he was going to be the rock on which it started on. And we see that in this next verse in Ephesians. And he gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. So from Peter, now the congregation is building and they all have a part in this bigger body. They're all in part of it. Now, this is not listing everything that's going on in the body. It's not listing every position. But the thing I wanted to point to is then number 12. Look at this verse. Why do you have these pieces? Why do this stuff? So that you can have a really big church and get lots of money coming in so you can build a bigger building and a school and everything like that. Oh, that's not what it says. I'm sorry. It says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Let me say that again. The purpose of it is for the equipping of the saints. Excuse me. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Who are the saints that are being talked about here? Is this just, you know, those that you see on paintings with, you know, being very holy looking? Is that the saints? No. That's you guys. What? You've got to be crazy. The saints are every believer. That's everyone, including you. Believer, every believer, not special people. If you are accepted, if you have accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, then you are that person right there, that saint, as described by the Bible. If you don't believe me, you look it up. Look up the word where saint appears in both the Old and New Testament. If we are not to do something in the church, that's to be if we're not to be a minister in some way, then why do all this equipping if you're not supposed to do something? Why be? What are you equipped for? For like, you know, emergencies or what? Why would you need to be equipping unless you're going to be a minister in some way? Equipping is for the work of service. What does a minister do? Serve. Not just be in charge of something, but serve. Everyone in the body is equipped to serve and does serve as many of you do and I see every day. Thus, every minister, every member is a minister in some way. It's a part of that functioning body, and every member is a minister. From Awana to teen group to cleanup to cookies to coffee to yard work to raising up your children to elder to Bible study to counseling to holding fast the hand of a friend when they're crying deeply. That's all part of ministry, all of it. To being friendly at work. That is ministry. Thus you are a minister. Thus you are equipped and are fully functional part of the body. That's what we're doing right now, is I'm equipping. This is what it's for. And we should bear fruit for God and grow as a church, equipping one another for growth and maturity. That is our function as a body and church together, not a social club, not to have bingo every Wednesday night, which we don't, to fight at the very gates of hell itself for the people of this world. That's what we're doing. We're doing. That's why we're here. That's what it's about. That's authentic and real and fully functional, as sure as they did it long ago. And so we are a part of that foundation laid by Jesus at Peter's feet right there. That's where he started and laid it on his hands and said, "You are my rock." And then he said, "Go feed my sheep." So we continue, we are continuing that legacy so into the 21st century until he comes. That is as real as it gets. It's really, to me, it's really exciting to see when I can see how I'm part of what happened back then. So we're also a multi-generational family. This is the third part of that vision statement. It says, we are a multi-generational church where the older generations of believers serve and build into the younger generations. And we saw that last night, and we saw it when we watched the war room movie together. There was an example of the older lady, she's building into the life of a younger woman who's having trouble in their marriage, and builds her up and disciples her and works with her because of what she's learned. Not because she's all holy and faithful and all this stuff. She is faithful, but she admits at the end, she says, you know, I had a tough life too. I had a messed up life. I don't want to give away the whole movie. So, and yesterday, as the parents stayed with their children or with other children and built into their lives, it's all part of what we're doing, all part of what you're doing. And as you have coffee with different believers and serve and build into them, you're doing that work. Because we're a church and a body, we're practically functioning as a family, a spiritual family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, where does that come from? Why do we talk about brothers and sisters in Christ? That's what the Lord said. So, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. And we're a family in obedience because he's the Lord. He's the Father, and we are the children under that. He says again, so shall my heavenly Father also do for you. If each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. So they're talking about brothers and sisters. And so we're family that has to live together. You know, being with your family isn't always that great. Like, why do I have troubles at church? Why do I have troubles here? Jesus promised there would be troubles. There is pain. If things are working correctly, it might be difficult to work through. If you feel no pain and everything's fine and everything's beautiful, then there might be something wrong. We're a family that helps one another in giving and sharing and loving. That's the body in action. We see a need, we offer what we have and try to help. That's what I've seen you guys as examples of. Sometimes that comes in the form of tough love, but that's part of being a family. In fact, we refer to each other as brothers and sisters. Why? Jesus told us to do that. It is authentically commanded that we treat each other that way. For example, in 1 Timothy 5, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, to the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. So we treat each other like we're members of a family. That's where this concept comes, and it appears several times in the New Testament. We're a multi-generational family. You can't have just everybody the same age and be a father and a mother and those kinds of things. If you're to treat them that way, if you don't have any older women, there's no one to treat as mothers. If you don't have any older men, there's no one to treat as fathers. You can't really obey this verse. We are a multi-generational family, just as they were. All groups are mentioned here, and they were all together, and so are we. We look just like that. This is another longer verse that talks about how each of those individuals are supposed to, I'm not going to read this whole thing, but in Titus 2:2, but as for you, speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, older women likewise to be reverent, young women to love their husbands, to love their children. So four groups are already mentioned there. And a little later it says, young men are to be sensible. In all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds. And then there's the word of purity again. So there's this family, everybody together, functioning together like a family. They're commanded to interact. So are we. Not to just get in our little groups. So they're commanded to protect each other. Like a brother might protect his sister, or a mother might protect her children, or a father might protect his family. They're commanded that the older build into the younger, like we as parents build into our children. We relay our great wisdom to them. So we start at a very young age to do that. The older kids, we promote this. The older kids serve, if they can. Once they're out of Awana, you get them right back into leadership. Let them serve in Awana or music or in church somewhere. We're weird in that, but sadly. We're very unique as a movement to do that. And that's authentic because that's what they did. We're family that loves one another because of the love he has for us, because he has made us a part of his family. We're all part of one spiritual family. The last part that we'll go over is the battleground. And this is, why did I choose this particular title? Well, if you really read what's going on here, this is the last part of our vision. We trust God to use our church to see people redeemed by His grace, brought into fellowship, nurtured in the faith, excited about expanding the gospel as we raise up new workers and leaders for Christ. This is where we authentically are obeying that command. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Lo, I am with you always. That is us obeying this command. That's why this is here. The reason you ought to realize, if this is going to be here, this is going to be tough. This is going to be a battle. We're going to get resistance. There's going to be fighting, and we've already experienced that. There's going to be fighting from Satan. He will not want us to do this. He would rather just go on to our nice little cozy Christian lives and play our video games and stay out of the way. Not do this. Because if you do this, you're taking his turf, and he doesn't like that. That's where we are. That's where the church, that's where the battleground is. That's where authentically like an army. But you might hear, oh, I thought we were peacekeepers and we should turn the other cheek and all that. Well, that's true, but that's part of the battle. That's part of the battle. Do you know how many times we're called soldiers in the New Testament? I found 3 places at least, and there are many more. Here's 3 of them. Philippians. And this is Paul. Paul's calling them fellow soldiers, not fellow ministers or fellow buddies or, you know, whatever. He says, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, Philemon, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. So what does a soldier do? Sit around and complain about KP? No, they fight, right? They're in an army. If we're soldiers, we're at war. Yes, it is a spiritual war, but it is a war all the same, and it has casualties, and it has difficulties, and there's fighting. Some years ago, and I don't think this ever made it, but there was a movement to remove the hymn Onward Christian Soldiers from the hymn books because we didn't want to have battle because it talked about, you know, fighting and war, and that's bad. Well, certainly it's not about war and peace in the sense of war and peace on the battlefield. It's a real war, a much more difficult war, that's spiritual for people's very souls. First Timothy 1:18, it says, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight. Timothy has fought, and you have all fought, and I have fought, against lies and heresy and misinformation. And the goal is to bring people to Christ and maturity as such. Those things that prevent that or stop that are at odds with that, with what we're doing. And that is where the conflict is, and that's where the war is. In several places, he talks about this fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. In 1 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. This is what the battle is. This is what the fighting is, and it is difficult. It might be easier to actually go out there and fight on the battlefield than do this. Battle is to keep fighting. It's a battle to keep fighting for what we believe in and win people for that side, for God's side, not with weapons of war, but with truth and righteousness. Jesus said this would be hard. He said it would be difficult. People will insult you, they'll imprison you, they'll murder you. You know, and that's going on right now, every day, in the Middle East and in China and other parts of the world. This is happening. This is real. This is very real in their people's lives. It is a spiritual and a physical war. So what does that mean for us? Last verse. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces, wickedness of the heavenly places. And I don't know about you, but I felt that particularly often recently. It's just like, wow, keep fighting. We're here in West Chicago. We're trying to reach this little community with the gospel, and it is a struggle every day. And I feel that there is an attack on us. And that's where being a family and staying together as a body, fully functional church, that's how we do it. When we stand together as soldiers, then we're in the battle. What are we? We're an army for Christ. We fight together. That is what they did 2,000 years ago, and that's what we do. And when we recognize that we're in this war, the spiritual war, that is authentic because of who we serve. I want to close with this, and we'll have the music team come up. We've gone over these things. We're fully functional church body. I've given the reasons for that. All of you guys are members of a ministry. You're a minister in some way, from small to big. And then we involve from young to old, we're all a multi-generational family that works together, that fights together, that cries together, that holds hands together, that's in there in the fray of it. And then the fray is the battleground that we talked about. And I'll close with this verse. And why do we do it? Because we know we are not our own, because of who we serve unitedly in Christ. And I'll close with this. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you've made Glen Arbor a church here in West Chicago. We thank you that we can be united with other believers in this area and worldwide. And we just ask that you continue to help us fight the good fight. We can say we finished the course. We've kept the faith. We did it in unity with our brothers and sisters throughout the years and throughout time. And that what you said to Peter is still true. The church is on. He is the foundation by which you set your church, Lord. He is the rock. And that has continued on throughout the years and is still there and still fighting for you. This we pray. Next week, Dean will close with being authentic in the community and our region and the world. Thank you.